You would like to grab your Bibles and turn to 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll begin there in our New Testaments in a moment. Certainly good to see everyone out today and able to worship our God and having that mindset that is according to the Spirit and not the flesh. And we recognize the importance of being here, and I commend you for that. We certainly know throughout the areas affected by the snow and the weather. Fortunately, we didn't have it too bad to where we were affected as much as some individuals. I certainly see some individuals up a little further north than even over in the Metroplex where I'm from are having some difficulty this morning in getting to worship and are not having that ability as we have this morning. And so it's encouraging to be able to do that this morning as some others are not able to. I'd like to welcome the visitors in our midst, and we want you to know you're our honored guest. And if you have any questions about what we've done or what we're going to talk about thus far, then you would be our friend to ask us those things. We invite you to do such. It is our goal and our mindset to do everything in accordance with God's Word as He has instructed us. And if we have anything that is amiss in our service or our message or our activities that are not seen in the Bible, then we are not to do those things. And so we would give Bible answers for those Bible questions you have, and we invite you to ask those, ask us those things. In 2 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, we see a section of Scripture that is very powerful in the Apostle Paul's defense of his authority and his apostleship toward his opposition. There in verse 4, he says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." I want to focus really on that phrase there in the fifth verse, that he says it is bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Now we're going to get into more of what that specifically means and its application to us in the second part of the lesson, but I want to take the angle of recognizing the context and his arguments and why he's having to go through these and the progression he makes in this. And with that, we see the significance of this phrase, to bring every thought It's a captivity to the obedience of Christ. I want to thank Brother Huff this morning for those words that he's mentioned in his scripture reading in Proverbs and about the strong drink and the wine and how that's a problem, because the reason why this is a problem and the reason why there are several Christians who think of this as not a problem. It's insignificant. It's okay to drink alcohol and to be in public drinking situations. There's nothing wrong with this. The reason why they have that mindset, the reason why they think this, is because their mindset is the complete opposite of what Paul says here of bringing every thought into the captivity of the obedience of Christ. What they're doing is looking at their own mindset and their own opinions, their own perhaps morals that they have set up and have adapted from the world's morals, and they're thinking that it is illogical to say that this is wrong. It's so prevalent, it's so normal in society, and that's a problem we run into with virtually every sin that we try to justify doing in our lives. Instead of conforming to God's standard, instead of transforming our minds by His Word, and we conform to the world, the opposite of what Apostle Paul tells us to do in Romans the 12th chapter in the second verse. That originates in this concept of bringing up your own opinion, your own thought, your own logic perhaps. We see that as a problem. You hear the phrase, well, my opinion is, or what I think, this is just what I'm thinking now. Various times, even amongst the brethren in the church and the Lord's people. And there are some situations where using that phrase is justified. It's okay because they are either matters of indifference or matters that just aren't even really spiritual in nature. If you have a decision to make with regard to, you know, as we're thinking about painting the walls, some of the walls, you know, what color is it going to be? Who are we going to hire? Those such things, you know, it's okay to have your opinion and bring your thought to the table. But it is a misunderstanding amongst primarily the denominations, but we see it leaking into the church in some areas of settling doctrinal matters on majority rule and opinion. And so what we have is some individuals who contradict the scripture and twist it to their own destruction. Some go to Acts the 15th chapter in the Jerusalem Council and they say, you see there, they settled a doctrinal matter with popular vote or on opinion. But what we see there is apostles present, the Holy Spirit present, and that guiding factor in that decision, circumcision and the need thereof as the Jews were binding on these Gentiles, it was against this law of faith. It was against Christ's gospel. And they were not settling this on their own opinion or on popular vote. They were settling it on the authority that God has given them, and the authority that we see in the scriptures. And I submit to you that we need to be careful in approaching situations and decisions in our own lives and with regard to the church. We need to be careful not to have those phrases and mindsets. Well, my opinion, or the way I see it. We have the misunderstanding, and I think we're a little intimidated, perhaps, and trying to be careful not to say that we can all come to the same conclusion. We talk about everyone has their own mindsets or angles they take at this, and you know, everyone sees this in a different way than maybe I see it or you see it. We need to be careful about that. What are we talking about? What's the subject matter when we're using those that terminology? Because we see in Ephesians, the fourth chapter, the Apostle Paul writes to that church to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. What is the unity of the Spirit? Well, the Spirit teaches us. It reveals us God's message. In that third chapter, he talked about the wisdom of God and the mystery that was revealed to us by the Holy Spirit so that we can know what to do to please God, so that we can know what his plan is. And that plan is black and white. And we need to recognize that. And we do not need to be afraid to approach it in that sense. If it is God's message, if it is pertaining to life and godliness, if we do not obey it, then we have eternal punishment, then that is something that has to be black and white. Our souls depend on it. And so we must approach it in that way. And I think we'll see it in this section of Scripture and as it progresses and we recognize what he means by bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, exactly why we should approach these things as such. These are not matters of opinion. These are not things that are up for speculation, that we should have this uniformity, this unity in the Spirit, and this concept of letting God decide, bringing our thoughts into captivity to the obedience of Christ. We are obeying Christ. Now, in this section of Scripture, in setting this context, the Apostle Paul is dealing with some false teachers who are deceiving the Corinthians. They are leaven that is leavening this lump, and these are individuals who are denying the apostles' authority and their apostleship. More specifically, in this context, the Apostle Paul. They are claiming that he is inconsistent, that he is contradicting himself. They perhaps are claiming that he has no authority or miraculous power from the Holy Spirit. In other words, they are saying he's a fraud. And they're deceiving these Corinthians. We see in the 11th chapter that they themselves claim to be apostles. The Apostle Paul has to deal with that problem. These are false apostles. We recognize the contrast between what the 12 are and what Apostle Paul is and those who would claim to be apostles. There's an immense amount of differences in that. And we recognize with Paul's argument here that it is corroborating his authority, his proclaimed apostleship, that he is in fact an ambassador of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so he has to come to grips with this understanding of this need to perform an argument in the sakes of turning these Corinthians away from this deception of these false apostles. In chapter 10 and beginning in verse 1, we see what their problem was with Paul, what they were claiming him to be. And Paul had to address it. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am lowly among you, but being absent am bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may not be bold with that confidence by which I intend to be bold against some, who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. So we see that immediate problem is their mindset is Paul walks according to the flesh. And what he means by that is that he has no spirit in him. The Holy Spirit is not with him, perhaps. That he has no power that he proclaims to have with regard to this authority that is given him by the Lord. And we notice why. He says that he comes to them in this spirit of meekness and gentleness. Now we look at the concept of Christ and how the world perceived him when he came to this earth. Here's a meek and gentle man. They didn't see that as what it was, strength harnessed, that he is the Son of God with this immense amount of power, that he was in the beginning with God and he is God. That's powerful. That is eternal in nature and there is nothing that limits him. But he was meek and gentle. And what the world saw this was as weakness. His death on the cross was seen as a foolish plan by the world. We see that in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter about the gospel, that the wisdom of God is foolishness to this world, that the strength of God is weakness to this world. And this is where they were looking at. They had that fleshly mindset. Paul was gentle and meek. He was imitating Christ. And he says that in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. He says this was the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He was pleading with them. And when he came to them, he was lowly. What these individuals saw this was a contradiction of his writing. We go down to verse 10. He says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. So what they saw was that this man who talks a lot, this man who writes big words and he speaks big in his letters, but when he comes to us, look at how weak he is, how feeble his presence is. And what that was misconstruing his meekness and gentleness as one who is imitating Christ. They misconstrued that as being weak. Notice in verse 11, he says, let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. What he's saying here is that he means what he wrote. And if they do not repent, if it needs be that he comes to them with this power, with this boldness, with this authority, perhaps with this discipline, he's going to do it. So his bodily presence is affected by their reaction to his letters, by their reaction to his questioning their obedience and his telling them what to do and what they need to do and his admonition toward them. And this was something that was misconstrued by these false teachers. Notice in 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, when he came to them, and this is what he's talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He's talking about the mindset he came to them with and what he did and what his motives were. He says in verse 1, I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. He was humbled in their presence. He had a humble mindset. He had this form of meekness and gentleness. And he didn't come with these sophisticated words or concepts or philosophy. All he did was preach the gospel. He preached the message of the cross. And there was a reason for this. He says that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The power of God is seen in the meekness and gentleness of Christ. And this is what was misunderstood by these false teachers. And they were influencing these individuals in Corinth. We remember the words of the Apostle Paul in the fourth chapter, 1 Corinthians in verse 22. He asked, should I come with you in a spirit of gentleness or with a rod? Was he bluffing? These false apostles would say he was. When he came to you in meekness and gentleness. But he said, I'll come to you with a rod. He didn't have to. He wrote that he would if he needed to. That this rod might be necessary. Discipline is a necessity if it comes to that point. But you're meek and gentle for the sake of that individual submitting to God's will. In Galatians, the sixth chapter, we see the mindset and the manner of person that we are to be in restoring one. We are restoring them in a spirit of meekness, gentleness. And there's a reason for that. That's imitating Christ. But then we question the concept of church discipline. It's too harsh. Well, there was a necessity for church discipline, and there was a necessity possibly for the Apostle Paul to come with a rod. There's no contradiction. There is an understanding of the message of the cross and the nature of Christ. And Paul is imitating this as he's talking to these individuals in the Corinthian church. Now, the reason why he's having to defend his apostleship and his authority is not just for his personal sake, but it's for the sake of these Corinthians. Because what it means is that as he is an apostle, as an inspired writer, as an inspired individual of the Holy Spirit, that the words and the message he speaks are not from himself, but they're from God. Remember, he determined not to know anything among them except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And as these Corinthians were questioning his authority and his apostleship because of these deceivers, there was a necessity to show them the validity of his apostleship. In the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, in verses 1 through 4, we see his concern for this church, his concern for these people, his understanding of the damage that was being done by these false apostles. He said, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me. For I am jealous for you with godly jealousy. For I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Here are these individuals who are saying the Apostle Paul is not an apostle. The things he says are contradicting, and they're weak, and they're pitiful. But he says, you're misunderstanding the simplicity that is in Christ. These individuals who claim to be apostles are in fact not apostles. Notice in verse 12, his explanation of them. It says, "But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast." They want to be regarded as apostles. "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." These people boast. These people speak as if they are great, as if they are apostles. It's no different than Satan. He transformed himself into something good. Look at the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all the sin in this world, and the pleasure that it offers. It's really something that is terrible, something that is putrid, something that will tear your soul apart and ultimately leave your soul in destruction. It's deception. And that's what these individuals were doing. And it was working to an extent with these individuals in Corinth. And notice his argument there in the 10th chapter, in the first 6 verses. The reason why these individuals were being deceived, and the reason why that these individuals were able to deceive, is because they were appealing to carnal things. They were appealing to a fleshly mindset. They were appealing to a fleshly war. Notice what the Apostle Paul says in verse 3. "For though we walk in the flesh," he is a man, he has flesh, blood, and bones, "we do not war according to the flesh." That's the misunderstanding with these false apostles. They saw this as a fleshly war. They saw the Apostle Paul in his countenance and his person, and they thought, how in the world is he going to win a war with that mindset, with that appearance, with those actions? He's weak, he's timid, he's a little feeble man. But he was strong in Christ. Notice, he says, "The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God." These weapons, they are not of a physical nature. They are not of own merit that Paul is using them. It is not with his strength that they are effective. They're mighty in God. They are given by God to defeat the enemy. and to overcome in this spiritual war. We notice the nature of the gospel in 1 Corinthians, the 18th chapter. 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, in verse 18, rather, says the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The message of the cross is power. In Romans, the first chapter, in verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. The world doesn't see it as anything powerful. The world doesn't view it as something mighty, but it's mighty in God, and that's why they don't see it. That's why they misunderstand, because they're thinking about fleshly things and not spiritual things. This is what Paul's explaining to the Corinthian church. These individuals are the frauds, because all they boast about are things in the flesh, things of their own person. They give no glory to God, and they have no God with them. But he is warring according to the Spirit. And these spiritual weapons are mighty in nature. We remember the armor of God in Ephesians, the sixth chapter. Ephesians chapter 6. And we remember the reason for us putting them on. This encouragement from the Apostle Paul to put on the armor of God. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. These false apostles had some pretty inflated egos, big heads. They thought they were it. They thought they were leading these people. They thought that they were going to be able to prevail and overcome Paul because of his weak countenance and perhaps his contradiction of what he said in his letters and his appearance in the flesh. But the Apostle Paul, he tells them what their spiritual weapons are. Notice there in the 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, 10th chapter of 2 Corinthians, beginning in verse 4. He says, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God. And this is what they accomplish. For pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. These weapons of the warfare that the Apostle Paul is appealing to, these things that he is talking about, they are mighty in God. And because they are mighty in God, they are going to be able to tear down these strategies, these strongholds of these deceivers. And the false apostles, he's directly mentioning them because they're deceiving these individuals, claiming to have this message that is truth, claiming that they are greater than the Apostle Paul and the message that he's preaching. But notice, these are capable of pulling down strongholds. Any strategy that false deceivers would have, the gospel, the weapons of God that are mighty in God, are capable of destroying those strategies. They're capable of pulling down any argument or sophistication. We recognize God as truth, and truth is objective. If God is truth and he is unchangeable, anything that is anything different from him or his message, it cannot withstand. It cannot hold up to the power of that message, because it is the truth and not this false concept. And it takes captive of every thought of the honest heart, and it gives that to the obedience of Christ, and it punishes those who disobey him and is capable of doing so. He says, these things are not according to the flesh. And this is what you misunderstand. Corinthians, do not fall into this trap of this allure to the flesh that these individuals are appealing to. Because the spiritual warfare is the real warfare. It is the important warfare. And the weapons of this warfare, they're not fleshly. They're spiritual. So he's always appealing to the spiritual concept. He's appealing to the revelation of God. Nothing physical. The importance is in the spiritual, and your mindset in understanding things needs to be there, because it is always going to prevail. It is never going to fail. It is never going to cease to exist. It is enduring. It is everlasting. It is perfect. in every sense of the term, and it is mighty in God. When he talks about taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, he's not talking about an unwillingness that someone has in this message forcing them into this. That would contradict the rest of Scripture. It takes captive those thoughts of the honest heart. They see the truth, and they can't deny the truth. And since they see the truth and they're honest with themselves, and they recognize that this is logical, this makes sense, this is from God, and everything else is wrong, what they do is submit themselves to that. And every thought they have from here on out is captive to Christ. If it doesn't accord with his message, if it has nothing to do with him, if it contradicts what Christ is and what he spoke, we don't obey it because we're not subject to any other message than his. We're not subject to any other person than him. And our thoughts are not captive in obedience to anyone else than Christ, the Son of God. So what does this mean? Why is the Apostle Paul mentioning this? Why is he telling this to these Corinthians and these individuals who are among the Corinthians who are trying to deceive them? What does it mean for those deceivers? We notice in Isaiah, the 55th chapter, and in verse 9, a verse we all know and have come to familiarity with, it says, "The heavens are higher than the earth, for as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts." So here are these deceivers. They come along and they speak of these great things, and their countenance is different than Paul's, and they're boasting about all of these things, and they're wise, and their way is better. And those individuals who have their thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ are not fooled by that deception. Otherwise, they are recognizing the power of God. They recognize that his thoughts are higher than any of our thoughts. It doesn't matter what you say, what you claim, any argument or speculation or strategy that you have to convince me is thrown out the window because I have God's word and I know that it is true. That it is effective, that it is powerful, that it is the thing that leads us to salvation. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. His ways are higher than our ways. And if someone recognizes that and an honest heart grasps that and lives it and recognizes it and heeds it and appeals to that message, there's nothing that can take them away from Christ. We read of that with the Apostle Paul in his letters. He talks about the confidence we can have and the encouragement we have because nothing can separate us from the love of God. No arguments, no height, width, or depth. Nothing in this world can separate us with the exception of ourselves. We subject ourselves to that obedience to God's message. Nothing can take us away from his love. Nothing can take us away from the salvation he offers. And so these deceivers and their message is vain. It's futile. It's useless against this message and this weapon of this spiritual warfare that is able to captivate these individuals and take their thoughts captive into the obedience of Christ. Notice in Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, and in verse 23, Jeremiah understood this very much when he said, "Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." So we have a guiding factor. We have God who's directing our steps. And if an honest heart sees that and conforms to that standard and recognizes it's the only way, John 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Recognize that God directs our steps. Anyone that tries to redirect our steps, we don't listen to. So these deceivers, with these individuals who have honest hearts, when Paul tells them, "I am an apostle. My authority is true. This is the word of God." They have honest hearts. They're going to obey the true message, the message of salvation, and not any other message. And so these deceivers, their strategies and their efforts are meaningless and are just a waste of time. Now, what does it mean for us? If we have this mindset, if an honest heart reads the word and is taught the word, and as this seed that is sown on the good soil cultivates and springs roots downward, and it springs upward and yields fruit. That honest heart, if it conforms to the obedience of Christ, its thoughts are captive to the obedience of Christ. What does that mean? How does that look in our lives? And how do we know if our thoughts are captive to the obedience of Christ? We recognize various things, and I want to talk about them a little bit this morning and the drawing to the last part of our lesson. Acts the 5th chapter and in verse 29, Peter is dealing with this situation where these individuals have told him, "You don't speak under the authority of Christ's name. You don't speak in His name. You don't teach in His name. Don't have anything to do with Him. It's against the law. We'll throw you into jail. Don't do it." Why did Peter continue to do it? He says, "We must to obey God. We ought to obey God rather than men." Why was that so? What was his mindset during that? His thoughts were captive to the obedience of Christ. "I'm going to listen to Christ, not you. You can throw me in prison. You can slay me. Bring my physical, temporal life to an end. But I'm going to consider Christ as the one who is powerful, who is the most important, who has the authority, who I must ultimately obey." And in doing so, Peter would be rewarded. We must obey God rather than men. We consider that in our lives. If our thoughts are captive to the obedience of Christ, any philosophy, any idea, anything that comes into our lives and tries to corrupt our minds, corrupt our hearts, and deceive us into thinking that these carnal things, these fleshly things, these sensual things in this life are okay to be involved in, we ought to obey God rather than men. My thoughts are not captive to the world. My thoughts are captive to Christ. If we have that mindset, it doesn't matter what comes into our lives and what tests us, what tempts us, what tries us. If our thoughts are captive to Christ, if we have that honest heart and that sincerity and obedience to Him, we're going to obey God. And that's why this message is so effective. That's why Paul says that our weapons are mighty in God. Because if an honest heart cultivates this seed that is sown, if an honest heart bears fruit with this, if an honest heart recognizes it because it's honest and because it's true, there's nothing that can tear that away from them. There's nothing that can take that out of their hand. There's nothing that can take them out of God's hand. That's why this is so effective. That's why these weapons are so powerful. And so Paul says, "I'm not contradicting myself. I'm not weak as you say. The message I preach is not weak as you say. It's actually mighty and it's capable of doing this." And so those individuals who are honest with themselves and see the truth and obey the truth, you're not going to affect them. That's how we should view the world. It's not going to affect us because we listen to God. We don't listen to men. In any circumstance, in any area, in any facet of our lives, God comes first, and it is God that we obey. And that is motivated by knowing the truth. In John, the 8th chapter, in verse 31, Jesus, speaking to his disciples in this context, says, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." What shall make us free from the bondage of sin? God's word. What is God's word? It is the truth. You abide in this, you're his disciples, you'll get to heaven if you continue to abide in this. You're set free from the bondage of sin and the consequence of sin, which is death, the wages thereof. You miss that because you're obedient to Christ. And with regard to this in our mindsets, if our thoughts, if our decisions are motivated by the truth and not by our opinions, then our thoughts are captive to the obedience of Christ. But as soon as we have a doctrinal question, is it okay to do this or is it okay to do this? Is it wrong to do this? Is it wrong to do that? Would God have us to do this or what would God have us to do? If we come into that saying, "Well, my opinion is," we're not abiding by the word. We don't have our thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ, because what that is your own standard, your own opinion, your own thought process. Our thoughts should not and cannot ever be motivated by opinion. It should be motivated by the truth. It's already decided. We just got to find it in God's word. That's our mindset. And going into any question, any doctrinal thing, that's our mindset. Any decision based on spiritual things in a local congregation or in our lives is motivated, has to be, by the truth. If it is motivated by any other thing, we're going to displease God. We're going to fail. We see in Matthew, the 28th chapter, and in verse 20, in the Great Commission, after the apostles were told to go and preach to the world and make disciples of all nations, he says, "Teach them also to observe all things I have commanded you." So not just baptize them and make them disciples, but tell them all these things that I have told you. Tell them to obey all these things that I have commanded you. And this is what they're expected to do throughout their entire lives. Their thoughts are motivated by the truth now. They abide in the truth now. Their thoughts are captive to the obedience of Christ, not to the world. We read in Romans, the 6th chapter, about sin and sin and righteousness. So you are slaves. Doesn't matter where you are in your life, what side you're on, if you have obeyed the gospel or if you are still in sin, you're a slave. The difference is you're either a slave to disobedience leading to death, a slave of the devil, a slave of sin leading to corruption, or you are a slave of righteousness leading to eternal life, a slave of our Lord. Your minds are captive. Are they captive to the world's standards? Are they captive to the obedience of Satan, or they are captive to the obedience of Christ? That's the difference in abiding in the truth and rebelling against the truth. And you can't abide in some of the truth. If you abide in some of the truth, that means something's missing. And you aren't abiding in the truth at all. In Ephesians, the 1st chapter in verse 22, along with a personal mindset and personal decisions, we see the decisions of the church. It says in verse 22 of Ephesians 1 that he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. He gave him to be head over all things to the church. Head over all things. Why is it so important in a physical war to eliminate the generals, the captains, the leaders? Because they tell people what to do. They design this and they allow for this warfare strategy to come out. And these soldiers, from the highest rank to the lowest rank, answer to that general or that captain. And he leads them in what they do. You cut off the head of the snake doesn't know how to act. You eliminate a leader, and that's why we have these safety nets, the vice president and all of these others, and it goes down the list. You need to have a leader. It's the same with the church. The head controls the body. Christ controls the body. And so it's comforting to know that we don't have to decide what to do. All we have to decide is generally to follow the truth, and he decides for us. Isn't it simple? And praise be to God that he made it so. It's by his design and his infinite wisdom that we are able to function. We are able to get to heaven because the head of the body, which is Christ, tells us how to get there, tells us what to do, tells us how to please him. And ultimately, when our minds are captive to that obedience of Christ, when our mindset is not what do we think, but what does God say, then we are ultimately having Christ live in us. This is essentially what the Apostle Paul was saying with regard to his instruction to the individuals in Galatia and his example he gave of himself. He said, "I have been crucified with Christ." So what? What does that mean? "It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." The Apostle Paul, having Christ live in him, meant that he had his mind captive to the obedience of Christ. And what that means is you've got a plan, you've got a decision, the papers are signed, and you already know what you do from day to day. You don't have to decide on the spot because you've already decided. Daniel said in the 1st chapter of Daniel that he purposed in his heart to not defile himself with the king's delicacies. Why? Because his mind was captive to the obedience of God, to the obedience of Christ, to that understanding that I don't make the decision on the spot. I make the decision before and I apply it on the spot. With the Lord living in us and the Lord living in Paul, no matter what he comes into contact with, no matter what the circumstance is, whether it is something of a test of morality or of a test of your faith and trials and tribulation and persecution, even to temptation, we have our minds made up because Christ has made it up for us. Now all we have to do is follow that. We have to allow that decision to be made. We have to submit to him. That's why it is a captive mind to the obedience of Christ. Christ can't do it for us, but Christ shows us exactly what to do. And that's our mindset. And essentially, that's what is seen in Romans, the 10th chapter, and in verse 13, a message that the world proclaims, and they'll quote this verse time and again, but they completely miss the point that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. What does that mean? You're calling upon Him to His own standards, to His terms, not your own. And this is a continual process. This isn't a one-time deal. You don't call in the name of the Lord and then stop and you're saved. You continue calling on the name of the Lord. That's essentially what Christ living in us is. Lord, what are your terms in this situation? What do you want me to do? How do you want me to act? What's the reaction that should be elicited in me with regard to whatever I'm reacting to? Whatever His Word says. Whatever Christ would have for us to do. That's why these spiritual weapons the Apostle Paul is talking about are so effective. And that's why that message was so powerful written to this church in Corinth. Here are these false apostles. They're boasting about fleshly things. They look mighty. They puff themselves up. And they say, look at that weak, feeble man that is Paul, contradicting himself, saying these powerful things and weighty matters in his letter he's writing to you. But when he comes to you, he's lowly and he's meek and gentle, and that's weak. Because he's fighting a spiritual warfare. And these weapons are able and capable to pull down any argument you might have and to take captive these honest hearts. And they're not going to listen to you anymore. They're going to live according to the Spirit and not the flesh. And if they have that willingness to obey, there's nothing you can do to tear them away. It's their decision to follow what God has set out for us to follow. We have to make that decision today and every day. Are you going to allow your mind to be taken captive and rendered subservient to the Lord's will? Having your mind set on obedience to Christ, not your own opinions, not your own thoughts, not anyone else's, but what has already been given to us. Then you have the luxury of having your life planned out for you. Because anything that you decide to do, anywhere your life takes you, you're always going to recognize that God decides what I do and I listen to Him. That's comforting if you think about it. There's no gray area. There's no misunderstanding with regard to, well, if something comes along, what am I going to do then? Well, you conform to Christ's standard. You do what He wants you to do. It's comforting to know that. And it's comforting to know that that is not going to fail. That it's mighty in God and it's going to lead us to heaven. If you are here this morning and you have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord, He tells us to submit to His will by baptism and obedience to the gospel, to continue living faithfully. And if you have rejected that, you have not obeyed the gospel, you have not been baptized for the remission of your sins, you have no hope of heaven. But we have a plan laid out for us that we can obey the gospel and we can get to heaven. But all you have to do is step forward and make that decision and take action. If you have fallen away in some sense or fashion, we are here to pray for you, to encourage you. If you have any spiritual need that we can assist you with this morning, feel free to come forward while we stand and sing the song of invitation.